We're going to go ahead and start our class now. We're going to resume our study of Ezekiel. We're going to pick up at chapter 37, where we left off last week. We've been studying the book of Ezekiel. This part of Ezekiel has a lot of images of God's renewing his restoration of his people, both historically and literally, but even more so in a spiritual way, a more figurative way, on a deeper level. The renewal he brings to those who turn to him, as we read last week, he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we see one of his most memorable images, the valley of dry bones, that he raises up and gives them life. As I sometimes say, one of Ezekiel's greatest hits. We're going to read that today. So Steve is going to go ahead and lead in a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up with Ezekiel 37.
Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather together, to greet each other and love each other as brothers and sisters as only you can make us. And Lord, even more importantly, to open your word, to allow your word to be rooted and grow in our hearts. Lord, help us to leave the cares of this world behind. Help us to leave our natural inclinations behind and help us to focus on you, your love, your grace, and the purpose that you have for us. As we go through this lesson, we pray that you'll bless Mark with the thoughts he's prepared for us and that we'll have an open hearts to let them grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So we're going to take a short review of what we studied last time. We took a look at chapters 35 and 36. The wasteland will become like a garden. We saw this started off with a prophecy to the Edomites, the hearts of Edom, the hardened hearts. Hearts who had become hardened because they were rejoicing over the fallen. Edomites, as a historical example, were Israel's neighbor, their brother, but they rejoiced when they saw Judah fall. And God was speaking to them not to do that. He always brings someone low just to renew them, give them a softer heart. He says that not just to the Edomites of the time, but to all of us today. A sad aspect of human nature, tend to rejoice when you see someone else stumble and fall. But it's not to punish them to destroy them, just to be able to bring them back, to remind them they need God to be able to put their hope in. You also saw the message to the mountains of Israel, image we've seen before in Ezekiel. Use the images, the mountains as an image of Israel itself, the people themselves, where they live. Just talks about plowing and sowing being needed among the mountains. Plowing and sowing that God called for in the land of Israel. Not so much literally, but of course spiritually, as we read in Hosea last week. Break up your unplowed ground. Let God come into your heart. Let God soften your heart. Let God come in. And then he talked about the passage we were at the end. We keep saying this phrase we see often in Ezekiel. Then they will know that. Give the exact quote again. They will know that I am the Lord. I'm the Lord. You'll see that over and over again. It says the same thing. He has that's kind of his repeat phrase, comes up over and over again. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Whenever he describes something he's going to do, something he's going to show them, he says, then they'll know that I am the Lord. It's just how patient God is, showing us one way after another that he is the Lord, shows us what he's like, what he does, his heart for us. We were last time refining us for the sake of his name, not because we're righteous, but for his own name's sake, just to show the world he's a holy God, he's a righteous God. Then we read this comforting image of cleansing us, removing the idols, impurities, giving us a new heart of flesh, a softer heart, taking out our heart of stone, and giving us a new spirit, then renewing the wastelands, as we concluded last time in verse 35. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden, the cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, nor fortified and inhabited. then the nation around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, has spoken, and I will do it. The restoration he gave his people historically, just a foretaste of what God does for each of us when we turn to him. Takes our ruined lives, our bruised hearts, our as we're going to read in Ezekiel 37, our dry bones, and renews them, give us new life, gives us, puts life into us. So now we're ready to start off in Ezekiel 37. So see if there's somebody ready on the draw. It looked like I have a good cadre down here in the front row. So Jenny, can you start off, read verse 1 to 3, then Lynn, can you go 4 to 10, and then Mike, can you go from 11 to 14?
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, through the full of bones, and led me back to the valley. He asked me, "Son, can you live?" I said, "The sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Thank you. See his phrase in there a couple of more times. Mm-hmm. "Then they will know that I'm the Lord. This is what I'm like. This is who I am. This is what I will do, what I do for people that seek me." So the image opens. He is led by the Spirit into this valley. It's full of what?
Bones.
Whose bones?
Israel.
Who, any particular individual or individuals? Can you tell?
No.
Just a bunch of scattered bones, dry bones all over the place. Bunch of jumbled bones, big, big mess of bones. How else do you describe these bones?
Very dry.
Very dry. All the life has ebbed out of them, without life, without meaning. Nothing left over to serve any purpose, no usefulness, no life at all left in them. He asks Ezekiel, one of his rhetorical questions, asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel has the right answer. Only you know. I can't answer that one. But he assures Ezekiel, "You can go ahead and tell these bones, you will come to life. I'll give you life and breath. I'll bring you back to life." And I'm reminded at the end of the chapter, I'll bring you out of your graves. I'll open your graves and bring you up out of them. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord. So let's take a closer look at this scripture. This idea of being dry and lifeless, these bones jumbled around, scattering. Think about this more figuratively. What does this suggest? What does this say? Look at this valley of bones, big valley full of bones. Just leg bones here, skulls there, arm bones here, all scattered, no particular order, very dry, very arid, no life at all. What does this suggest to you?
There's no life.
No life, pretty good way of encapsulating what he's saying. No life at all.
I think it's something that used to have life but doesn't anymore.
Yeah, very good point. That's what it suggests. Not just something inert, just not just a lot of rocks, but bones. They used to belong to someone who used to be alive. They've died. They've been slain. They once had life, they no longer have it. So they lost their life. Now they're not just nothing, just dust. Good point.
Our ancestors. So it's a heritage they came from.
Could be an image of the things that they once put their hope in, their ancestry, their past glory, those things too. Be part of this image of the dry bones that no longer have any life in them. All the great people of the world, when they pass away, the world's eyes are just now just dry bones anymore, don't have any life left in them. But good image too. What does this say to us when he tells us now, take a good look at these bones. Take a look at these bones. They're dry, they're scattered, jumbled. What does he want us to look at when we see that? What is his message to us?
Our spiritual.
Elaborate on that. Good thought.
We can be walking around alive and be very dead spiritually.
Very, very good observation, which is exactly what he's trying to lead us to see in this image. That's what he's saying to the people of his time. Take a look at these bones. These are not other people who died. It's you. You've died. You once were alive, but you were slain by your distraction to the world's things. You were led astray. You were killed. You were, as we read a few chapters ago, you were slain by the world's sword. You can't do anything else about it now. You lost your spiritual meaning, spiritual life. You're now lying in the grave, but I can come and give you life. Go ahead, Lynn.
I was just going to say, without God? And then he's about to say, with God. The big difference. This is without me.
Yes. Yeah, very, very vivid image of the difference between walking with God or walking our own paths, seeking the things we desire in this world. Very vivid difference of the life that gives our spirits when God breathes his life into our very dry bones. We see this image a lot in the scriptures. Going to take a look at a scripture where last year a Revelation. Revelation 3 has a scripture, puts the same image in a different set of words that give us a different look at it too. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 17. Have that? Verses 17 and 18.
Okay. Revelation 3 verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see.
He says this to one of the churches in Asia of the time, tells them, you think you're rich, but they're not as rich as they thought, not as prosperous as they thought. Now, is this they just didn't take a good look at themselves in the mirror? Does it mean something different?
Something different.
You set yourself up for being asked to elaborate once more.
Okay. He's talking, the book is spiritual. And so they have these physical things, the wealth, but if you look inside to the spirit, They need salve for their eyes, and they're naked.
Yeah, they don't have anything on spiritually. They're just dry bones, just a skeleton. And that's all there really is. A good image to conjure up. Sure, the image of being clothed with Jesus. What he's actually calling them to do, of
right,
course.
Yeah, you can be clothed with regular clothes, but if you're not clothed with Jesus, it's not
going to
help you.
Yeah, that's right. Because we try to fix ourselves up with clothes that look good to the world's eyes. Mm-hmm. Whether we like to wear luxurious clothes, fine clothes that make ourselves look impressive or important, That just covers up the dry bones underneath. We're just a sick skeleton, sickly, feeble skeleton underneath. Might put different kind of clothes, some other kinds of clothes that tell us, look at what a dramatic person I am, what an exciting person I am. Just says underneath I still have these dry bones. As he tells the people in Revelation, put on the clothes you really need. Put on white clothes. Cover your shameful nakedness. Put salve on your eyes. You think you have good eyesight, but you don't see anything that really matters. As we read in Ephesians, let me open your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart. You're poor in spirit. You think you're rich, you're poor in spirit. You have nothing that gives you any meaning. And it's a very, very profound sense of human nature. We know we need something. We need something to give us life. Everyone searches here and there, everywhere for something that gives us life. There's only one thing that could give us true life, only one thing that could give us real life, meaningful life, lasting life. And we so persistently seek other things that are always never going to hold lasting hope for us. Just a short reading from Simone Weil. Haven't done this for a few weeks. It is necessary to keep one's eyes constantly turned towards God without ever moving. Have to remain absolutely motionless. Yet to remain motionless does not mean to abstain from action. It is spiritual, not material, immobility. There is an effort to be made, and by far the hardest of all, but it is not in a spirit of action. It is keeping one's gaze directed towards God, bringing it back where it has wandered, and fixing it sometimes with all the intensity of which one is capable. This is very hard because all the fleshly part of ourselves, which is almost the whole of us, which is us and is what we mean when we say I, this part of ourselves feels that this fixed gaze towards God condemns it to death. And it does not want to die. It rebels. It fabricates every falsehood that can possibly divert our attention away from God. The flesh constantly comes up with excuses, falsehoods, rationalizations. Don't look at God so hard, because I'm going to die. What does God tell us in Romans 6? It's good for you to die. It's good for you. Let me bury your old self. Let me raise you up, give you the real life I want to give you. That's what she's talking about, because it's talking about what we're reading in the scriptures. Fix your eyes on things above. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on things that can give you lasting meaning. We're constantly distracted by things in this world. Something looks like fun, something looks like will impress people, something that will give us a false pride in ourselves, something that will make us look important to people. Those things are constantly distracting us. So we have to constantly let God bring our gaze back, look on Him. Our flesh will always come up with one more excuse. Well, it's not time yet to go back to God. Look at this other thing a little bit longer. Keep looking at this over there. If you're tired of this thing, look at that thing over there. Just don't look at God right now. Your flesh will come up with one reason after another to distract you to do that. Your flesh is very clever, but it doesn't have any real wisdom, if you understand the difference.
Yeah. Paul had a little bit to say about that in Philippians when he talked about the secret of contentment. You know, what he's focusing on in his life.
Yeah.
And if we're content with what our portion that the Father gives us, then that's one of the secrets of life.
Yeah, just keep that focus on God. Understand, whatever your path takes you, wherever your path takes you, he will be there. You can do everything with Him near you, keeping you close under His care. Very good. So Ezekiel says, when God asked him, can these bones be able to come to life? Ezekiel has the right answer. Only you know. Only God knows what gives life. Only knows what is life, what is death. Only he knows the way to the light. Scripture in Job reminds us of this. Job 38, with a long conversation that God gives with Job at the end of his troubled times, reminds of the thing that are above. Just remind Job, your only hope is in above, only I have the answers. Just put your trust in me. I know it looks bad. Look beyond the appearances. We're going to do something better with it. Job 38. Doctor, you have that?
Yes.
Read to verses 16 to 20.
Okay. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expansions of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take him to your place? Do you know the path to the well? You did say 20 guys.
Sure.
Okay. So, I love that.
Be Norma-esque. Keep going.
We could read Job 38 all day. It wouldn't bother me either. It's all these things he says. Just ponder, do you know the way to get the abode of light? Can you take me to the abode of light? Can you point out to me where light begins? Can you take me to the gates of death to tell me where the danger lies? Can you take me to the place where life is given by God? We'd have no understanding of our own could ever lead us to find these things. Only God can know these things. Just a reassurance to Job in his troubled times, and to us too in our troubled times, or even in our good times. Don't put false hope in the things you see around you. They're just appearances. Your flesh is pointing out once again, distracting you with things that will lead your gaze away from our God. So when we come back to Ezekiel 37, he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, say to them, I will make breath enter you, you'll come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. Put breath in you, you'll come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. We read this scripture very similar to this. You might remember this. He gives us life and breath and everything else. That's from Acts 17. It says he does all these things, picks us times and places for us to live, gives us life and breath and everything else, and he does this so. Yeah, I've read this to you many times. You see if you can remember the rest of it, so that we can perhaps reach out for him, seek him and find him, because he is near. He's always been very near. Does all this, gives us life and breath, just so we will seek him and reach out for him and perhaps find him, because he's always been here. And this is what he's telling Ezekiel here. He puts his breath, the flesh, into these bones. Then he says, after all this starts happening, all the bones coming together, the tendons and flesh coming on them. But in verse 8, he takes a look, he sees flesh, appearances, skin covering them, but what is missing?
No breath.
No breath, no life. What do they need? Have to have the spirit of life breathe into them. The spirit will have to be wrought in them. We're going to see this in verse 14. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live, have real life. We can't give ourselves true life. We can't revive ourselves from spiritual death by our own efforts, own knowledge, our own striving, our own intelligence, our own talents, our abilities. That's the path the flesh leads us on, keeps distracting us. Try that. See, that might make you feel a little better. Try this. That'll make us have a real life, won't it? Accomplish this. Buy this. Do this. Have fun with this. All these things tell us this will give you real life. Those are just blind alleys. They'll never get us anywhere. Take a look at Isaiah 26, the scriptures that tells us about the difference between our efforts and the things that God himself can do for us. Isaiah 26, verse 17 and 18. Norma, can you read this?
As a pregnant woman is about to give birth, rises and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, Lord. We were with child, we writhed with labor, writhed in labor, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life.
Have one more.
What?
No, you said 17.
Ah, okay. Read
that.
Thought you tacked on one at the beginning this time. Yeah, actually. Yeah. I actually meant 18 and 19. Read more.
18 and 19.
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. But I knew I'd get an extra one.
We messed up.
You know there's extra verses in somewhere. You're going to get it, right?
But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead.
Thank you. This is an image of trying to give birth, laboring, striving, struggling, but what comes out?
Nothing. Wind.
Wind, air, dust, ashes. Nothing comes out of our furious efforts, our frantic efforts, our frantic seeking, our frantic striving, our desperate desires to accumulate for ourselves, pile up one accomplishment after another, have fun at one more thing, sample all the world's pleasures. Just adds up to wind, nothing but wind. But what does God do to our bodies, our dry bones? What does he do with them in verse 19? They will rise. He gives us what he describes, his dew, his living dew, like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to our dead. God can revive our dead spirits, bring life to our dead bodies, give us meaningful life. As we read in Romans 8, he brings life to our mortal bodies through the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Gives renewal to our bodies, not outwardly, but inwardly. Renews us inwardly. Gives us a sense of having something real to live for, something meaningful to put our faith in, our hope in. Something not tangible, but as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, something that is unseen but is eternal. Something unseen but eternal. That's the sense we have from God. He can give us true life, can bring us out of the dead. Then, when we come back to Ezekiel 37, he describes this as raising us out of our graves. When we finally realize where we blundered into, we stumbled into the grave of spiritual death. When we finally understand that these false hopes in this world cannot fulfill us, when we finally realize that, then God can come to us and call us out of those. Have to come to that understanding, we have been putting our hope in false things that are only seeking self. Our distractions, our fleshly self keeps putting in our ways to distract us away from gazing on God, to move us away from his side. He says, when we realize that, we realize you're in grave, then I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord who loves you, have compassion on you. I want to give you the life you really need. I want to give you the things I really need. This is the Lord. This is who I am. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'll breathe my spirit into you just as I did to those dry bones. Gave them life and flesh. They look good on the outside, but they still had something missing. But when I breathed my spirit in them, then they had the true life I wanted for them. I'm going to call you out of the grave and bring you up. Jesus used this same language in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus used the same language, and he said, gave us a very reassuring call. Doesn't say, now, you blundered in that grave, you messed up, you're dead, what are you going to do about it? Well, he gives us the answer. Doesn't tell us to go pursue a lot of grand accomplishments or accomplish things we aren't capable of. All you have to do, of John 5, Read verses 24 to 26. That's we're good for now. We're good for now. Normally I snapped up the extra verse I mistakenly gave out.
In reading this morning, I am profoundly overwhelmed by how much God loves us. It's just revealing how much God loves us.
And now you know that He is the Lord.
I do.
Now you know He is the Lord, has great compassion for you and for everyone else.
Yes.
No matter how dead they look.
Wretched and poor and pitiful.
And pitiful and naked and blind and struggling and weak and fragile.
I had read this many times, but I'd never gotten how much He loves us.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. You got that out of that. The reassurance He gives us. Just have to listen to my voice. Just follow me. Just let me wake you up. Can't wake yourself up. You're dead. But I can wake you up. I can revive you. I can renew you inwardly. I can give you life again.
I think, too, though, it goes to what we read in Revelation, that you really have to see yourself as naked and pitiful and blind and poor. Because I think if you don't, I think that's a hindrance. And
yes.
It's about being meek in spirit and
yeah. That's why He took Ezekiel to this valley of dry bones. Tell this to the people. Explain this to the people. Show these people the valley of dry bones. Let them know what you just saw. All these dead bones once had life in them. They thought they were doing things that gave them life. They were wrong. They stumbled in the grave of spiritual death. Seeking the world's appearances led them badly astray. We have to understand that too. It's always reminded us about that. Can't find any hope in our actions, our good deeds, our good knowledge, our good intentions, our talents. Those can't lead us one step closer to God. But as someone I like says, God crosses the universe and comes to us.
Someone?
Exactly. Good.
The word hears there, I don't know if you know Greek or not. Is there anything unique about that word, like continually hearing? Hear one time, you know, is there anything to imply that we must continue to hear?
The sense of actually more just hearing it, literally just really grasping it, letting it into your ear, as you say, continually. Let it come into your ear, let it penetrate into your mind, let it take root in your mind is what He's talking about.
Yeah, it seems like the more I hear, the more I know I need to hear.
Yes.
Because, you know, dealing with flesh and this world and
yeah,
it's the he who has ears, let him hear. There's more to just having the vibrations, you know, activate you know your sound, whatever goes on in the ear and the brain, but you know, hear, comprehend, implement. You know, you can't just he who has ears, let him hear. There's much more to it than that.
Yeah, we see that image a lot in the prophets, as he said. Isaiah was told they're going to hear what you say, but they're not going to understand it.
Not listening.
Not listening, not paying attention. Just a sense we read, and he says very simply in John 5, just hear my word, believe it, let it come in. Just trust me because I'm a voice you can follow, as we read in John 10. They recognize the voice, so they follow me. They turn away from a stranger because they don't recognize his voice. Very, very comforting thought. Just recognize Jesus' voice. His is a voice that has truth and grace at the same time. We see this as what He's always just reminding us. Just listen to the voice and you'll have life if you follow me. So we've seen this. Oh, go ahead, Paul.
that's one of my favorite statements. They need to know that I am the Lord. I don't remember why, but 2 or 3 years ago, I got on one of the Oakland Bank computer program things to look up how many times that phrase occurred. And it mostly wasn't Ezekiel, but it was almost 100 times in the prophets. And I think that when someone repeats something, it's usually important. And sometimes we still come up with the questions, why would God do? Why would he say? Why would he let this happen? Jesus, why did the tower fall on people? Did they sin, or was their parents sin? Why? I think this is an overriding motive, but not God's big overriding motive in all of these. Yeah.
Just shows us who he is. That's why he keeps saying, then you'll know that I'm the Lord. That you'll know who I am, you'll know what I'm doing with you. Robin?
Well, faith comes by hearing, so we need to keep hearing, we need to keep reading, so our faith keeps growing, so we have the courage to trust him and have more faith to trust. Because there should be times when we don't understand what he's doing, but therefore we need the faith. Faith comes by hearing.
We have to listen to it a lot. We have to keep letting the word come in. Help us resist the distraction our flesh throws at us, distracting us with the things of this world. But we always have to listen to God's word. That's what leads us back. We don't have enough willpower to fix intently on God. We're too weak to do that. God has to keep reminding us, okay, you were looking at that, come back over here. Your body will come up with all these excuses, just put it back here. This is where it belongs. This is the path that leads to life. Just the same sense as listening to his word whenever we hear it. God is very patient with us. Now, at the end of Ezekiel 37, going to come back to the image of God gathering his scattered flock. We read this a couple weeks ago. Ezekiel 34 has a lot of vivid images, very comforting image of the God being our shepherd, seeking us in the desert, the places we were scattered on days of darkness and clouds. Let's see this again in Ezekiel 37. Starting here in verse 15, Isaac, can you read verses 15 to 17 for us?
The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stake of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him, and take another stake of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stake, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand.
This image is two little sticks of wood. Think back with the image you as we've seen. What does a stick of wood represent to you?
Fire.
Pretty much something ready for the fire. Ready to toss in the fire, something lifeless, something useless, something without life, like a dry bone.
Something disassociated from the tree.
Something disassociated, something that had broken off the tree or uprooted itself from the vine, as we read. Those images no longer having any roots, no sap to nourish it. Then he goes down and say in verse 20, pick up down here. Steve, can you read verses 20 and 21?
Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land.
What's it going to do with these little dry sticks?
Make
them alive. Sure. Give them life again, gather them back. Not toss them in the fire, though. Bring them back in their own land. Give them roots. Bring life to them. Renew them. Revive them. The same thing we see over and over again in Scripture. He gives life to these sticks of woods. Gives life to these dry bones. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, he puts his treasure where?
In jars of clay.
Our little fragile jars of clay. Gives us life in our humble circumstances, our feeble little bodies, puts a spirit in them and gives us life. Such a special gift of God's closeness with us, those things he desires for us. And he takes us back into our own land. This is an image we see often in the Old Testament. We saw it in Deuteronomy and Ezekiel. Not talking about taking us to a little land, but taking us to our heavenly land, a heavenly city, as we read in Hebrews. Take a look at Hebrews 11. This is scripture to remind us about what God is always doing for us. Don, can you read verses 13 to 16 for us?
Okay. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking the country of their own, and indeed that they have been thinking of the country in which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a day for them.
This is another set of images. How does he describe these people? What are they in this world? Aliens, strangers, exiles. Think of all these images we keep seeing. Started off with the dry bones, sticks of wood, uprooted, as we described, no more root, no connection with the tree. Now they have exiles, strangers, aliens, jars of clay, all things without any life, without meaning, without any purpose, just aimlessly wandering, scatter all over the place. Only God can bring life to these humble things, lifeless things. As we so often read, he gives life to the desert, gives life to the lifeless, brings his life into this dry world. Just think about all these images when you have a chance. You can probably find many other scriptures going to reiterate these thoughts, just what God does. And just to review one more time, he talks about in verse 23, they will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Always ready to cleanse us one more time. We'll stumble in a muddy pit, cleanses us off, removes the idols out of our hearts, renews us over and over again.
I was trying to envision the two sticks joined into one so that they could be carried. We can either tie them side by side with the X symbol. And I'm wondering if they're feet.
Yeah. Could be, yes. And this image it has applications historically in a minor literal sense. Uses this to describe the reuniting of Judah and Israel, Ephraim, bringing them back together someday. Uses similar imagery in the New Testament, the Jews and the Gentiles. Eliminates a wall between us, gives us the same spirit to drink. But even today, it says the same thing about all of us, wherever we've been scattered. Not even disregarding our earthly status, our earthly nations. Bring us all from all the nations back to a side. Not take too many sticks to bail the tea out of, but we'll see what God can do something with that, because suggestive imagery, as you say, does this with all of us, everyone who seeks him with our hearts. This cleansing, let's just read one more time for where we were last week. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. This is a scripture we talked about last time. Very well worth reading once more, just thinking about it, what it tells us. Karen, can you read verses 24 to 28 from Ezekiel 36?
For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Just more images to keep in mind. We have these hearts. What are our hearts made of? stone. Heart of stone. What does a heart of stone do? Sits there and just sits there being hard. Just harden, harden, harden. That's all I want to do. Just harden, harden. He takes that out. He renews that, gives us life. One more image of the sad, downtrodden things God can give life to. Then we'll know that He is the Lord, our God who cares for us, our God who can give us true life, our God who gives us a real hope, even in this desolate spiritual wasteland. I'm going to have just enough time to finish the last part of this chapter. We're going to read the starting in verse 24. Phil, can you read the rest of the chapter for us, 24 to 28?
My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decree. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children's children will live there forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase your numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, made Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever.
More comforting image is what God does for us. Make an everlasting covenant of peace. Comes to dwell with us. Linda, I haven't forgotten you. You can look up Ephesians 4. We'll read that in just a moment. Tells us the things He does for the people who recognize His voice, listen to His voice, and follow Him. All we have to do is listen to His voice, follow His paths. He does all these things for us. He brings us together under one king, one shepherd, one God who is over all, who cares for all of us. Linda, can you read verses 4 to 6 of Ephesians 4?
We are all one body. We have the same spirit. And we have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there is only one God and Father who is over us all, in us all, and living through us all.
Thank you. There is one shepherd. One shepherd we can trust. One living God who cares for all of us. We'll know He's the Lord. He's the Lord who cares for us, who made us, nurtures us in the desperate times, gives us the grace we need. He's the Lord our God. This is what God is like. Just the oneness He talks about there, the reassuring things. I'm the only one you can look to. I can do all these things. Just set aside all the distraction the world throws at you, even the distractions your own flesh throws at you. Set them aside. Just look at me. Fix your gaze on things above. Fix your gaze on Jesus, who endured the cross for the joy set before Him, restoring me to you, restoring you to me. Comes to dwell with us. Don't have time to read the rest of the scriptures, but John 1:14 says He came from above to dwell among us. He was full of grace and truth. Came full of the Father, full of grace and truth, came to make His dwelling among us, just as He said here. My dwelling place will be with them. I came to be with them. Says this also in Revelation 21. He says, now the Lord's dwelling place is with His people. He is our God. They are my people. Fulfills His new covenant, the covenant He foretold long ago in Jeremiah 31. New covenant, will He write His words on our hearts. Make us His people. He'll be our God. This reminds us over and over again, this is all He's ever asked of us. Just listen to His voice. Follow Him. He'll do all these wonderful things for us. And He's brought His sanctuary near. In verse 28, then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever. It says this a couple times, verse 26 also. Will put my sanctuary among them forever. What does a sanctuary suggest?
Where God lives and it's in us.
a place where God lives, of course, we know that. From a maybe a more a different kind of sense, what does sanctuary suggest? Safety?
Just a safe place.
Yeah, hide out, someplace we can hide, so it's a safe place we can go. That's what God does for us. Even in this world, he's our hiding place. Psalm 32 has some comforting imagery of this. Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely, the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are on my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. He's our hiding place. Even as we still have to walk in this world, even when we're still here, already have a sanctuary right now among us. God's presence is always here. We can go to any time to find sanctuary, a refuge, a hiding place from the world's troubles, its empty things, its futile ways. Find a refuge, a hiding place, a sanctuary, surrounded with songs of deliverance, reminding us of the things he's done for us. Things he's done for us to show his great compassion for us. He'll counsel us with his loving eye to give us counsel we can follow, a voice we can trust, a voice that tells things that are true and sure. He keeps giving us this same call, just come to me and I'll give you life. I'll put my spirit in you, you will live. To remind us of these things over and over again, just listen to my voice, I'll give you these things. I'm going to close with Isaiah 55. Probably won't have time to read the whole chapter, so
you're disappointed.
You promise you read the rest of it if I don't get time to finish it. It's God's invitation to the thirsty. The thirsty are looking for something to refresh their spirits in this world, seeking it here and there, finding nothing. Come into the waters and live. Set aside the things that don't satisfy you. Don't labor on those false hopes anymore. They're not going to help you anyway. Make his everlasting covenant with those who turn to him. His words bring life. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. His patient call, as we quoted a little while ago. If you have ears, let them hear. Just give ear and come to me. Down in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Just skip down to verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. When you see green sprouts of grace and truth come up with this world's dry ground, then we will know that He is the Lord, our God who cares for us, our God who gives us real life. Thank you. See you next week.